The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 to 36.
Praise and glory to God.
There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'll start at the subject of the first of Advent and the coming of Christ, a bit of our left wing, namely with breakfast cereals. Most of us probably buy breakfast cereals based on taste and the perceived health benefits of the different options on offer and maybe price. But sometimes I've thought that really, more so than many other foods, breakfast cereals also have a very clear philosophical or even religious association. Nestle cereals, including Uncle Toby's, well, that's all an outworking of the neoliberal mindset of large multinationals seeking profits, though Nestle has been pushed slowly towards greater social responsibility. Hubbard's, in contrast, has an underlying progressive ideology that seeks to make the world a better place through social justice and corporate activism. Sanitarium is part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the corporation grew out of the idea that healthy people could serve God more fully and be less tempted by sinful living. And the final one I mentioned is Kellogg's, which is pretty much a lapsed Seventh-day Adventist company that has turned into a global conglomerate. So as you can see, the Seventh-day Adventists were quite active in the so-called health food market. Here in Papua New Guinea, we know about it because Sanitarium was very important, with a major manufacturing plant located in the suburb for decades. I think where Mitutan used to be is now. That's where it used to be. While it's questionable that the various cereals are the most healthy breakfast food, their original intent was to provide a healthier diet because the body is God's temple. Additionally, several Seventh-day Adventists believed that avoiding certain luxurious diets would also mean less inclination towards sin. Now, such a conclusion may even be drawn from the Bible, namely the book of Daniel, where Daniel flourishes on a diet of vegetables, while the other courtiers who eat luxury foods do not flourish. In other words, a healthy diet was seen as part of sanctification, of becoming more holy. That was not because they believed in some works righteousness, but rather a preparation of the body and the mind to be ready at the coming of Christ. For back in the 19th century, when the Seventh-day Adventists were founded, this was their major concern, to be ready for the second coming of Christ. That's why they were called Adventists, after all, those expecting and getting ready for the imminent return of Christ. And in the 19th century, that expectation was very strong, especially in the United States, but also to a certain extent across the world. It included Christians from many denominations, but it was particularly in the US that new denominations sprang up and then spread to other countries. The expectation of the imminent return of Christ by such a large section of society at that time may be hard to imagine today. Back then, there were crowds coming together in revival meetings, preachers touring the nation, people forsaking land and home to get ready for the coming. It really was a mass movement. By the end of the 19th century, the fervor subsided again. Strangely, in the upheavals of the world wars and the depression, which one might have thought to cause people to ponder the end, there was no such strong focus on the second coming. I think today there's also far less focus on the coming of Jesus. In particular, the American religious mass movements are far more focused on this world, on the here and now, whether it's the prosperity gospel or the political project to have more conservative Christian influence in government. So maybe this is due to the disappointment with so many false proclamations of the imminent end of the world. People can only hear that so often before they get skeptical. Today, some Christians are even somewhat embarrassed by the notion of the second coming of Christ. But this expectation of Christ's return is quite prominent in the Bible. Jesus himself spoke about it. We heard some of those words today. Some of the warnings of Jesus concerned the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which indeed was destroyed less than 40 years after Jesus spoke those words. That's just before our reading began today. That warning in the Gospels about Jerusalem is quite separate from the more apocalyptic words about the end of the age. That's our reading today. But Jesus certainly spoke about this, his return in glory, and raised the expectation. The early Christians looked forward to it with expectation. Whether soon or later is another question. And so as we read in the first epistles to the Thessalonians, some people were expecting the coming of Christ in their lifetime. Paul reminded them that we do not know when Christ may come. A bit earlier in that letter, he suggested that it may still be some time, that many people would die before that event. But he still encouraged the Christians in Thessalonica to be ready at all times and to live lives that are directed to the coming of the King, to the coming light. The hope of the coming of God's kingdom in fullness does not mean that Christians can do anything they want to while they still have a life on this earth, but rather it means that they should already live the values of God's kingdom now. In a dark world, those who look forward to the coming of Christ are to reflect God's light in the here and now. The passages about the second coming of Christ in the Gospels and the Epistles express both a sense of urgency and also of endurance. Jesus talked quite clearly about the end of Jerusalem, but then also from that about a greater judgment. Now, I think we have to remember that the Gospel of Luke was most probably written some time after the destruction of Jerusalem. So it was clear to the writers and to the listeners that this would not be the event that would usher in the coming of Christ. What happened in Jerusalem was just an indication of the many troubles the world would have to go through before the kingdom would come in all its fullness. The Gospel of Luke was probably also written a few decades after the letters to the Thessalonians. And yet Luke reports the saying of Jesus, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Well, these words have troubled commentators somewhat. Clearly Jerusalem did fall in less than 40 years after Jesus proclaimed the warning, but clearly the end of the world did not come. So when he talked about this generation, did Jesus refer to the people standing around him, or what did he refer to? Well, scholars have pointed out that linguistically, it's quite possible that the words refer to the generations of humanity in general. So And that's also reflected in the heavens and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The generations of heavens and earth will pass away. So that could be the case. Or it might even refer to a future generation, namely that sees the generation that sees the signs happening. So, but Jesus told his disciples to expect his coming again in power. He did say that no one knows the time or the hour, that the day will come like a thief in the night. And yet Jesus also said that the signs would be visible, that in some sense the chaos of the world points to his coming. I think that shouldn't mean that Christians ought to indulge in speculation or a strange fascination with the troubles of the world. And I think it's also somewhat strange when people are glad that there are wars and disasters and many people suffer, because it might indicate that Christ will come again. Rather, I think we should see these events as the sad outworking of a fallen world, which Christ has redeemed and is coming to set right. Within all these troubles, we can have hope that continued wars, exploitation, and suffering are not the final destiny of the world, but rather we can look forward to the coming of justice and peace through Jesus Christ. Now, every Advent we are reminded about that, because the readings are set that we ought to look forward to the second coming of Christ. And many of the Advent hymns both look back to the coming of Christ, or the hope for the coming of Christ as Israel had it over 2,000 years ago, and as Christians have had it ever since. The time of Advent is not just about getting ready for a nice Christmas when we remember a baby and we encourage warm, fuzzy feelings with presents and feasting. It's not just a cuddly, warm, nice time. The time of Advent is also a time when we focus on the coming of Christ in glory, on the judgment of the world and the end of this time as we know it. Now, that shouldn't instill fear, but rather renewed focus on Christ, to make our hearts and minds ready for his coming. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, in that way we may already in the here and now reflect something of God's kingdom in this world. Amen.